Psalm 146, verses 12 and 13. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in a moment of silent prayer. Help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing together Psalter number 227. One of the versifications of Psalm 84, we sing the three stanzas 227.
Thank you.
We give our attention this morning to the law of God as we hear it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We sing now Psalter number 343. From Psalm 120. Notice stanza 2 in connection with our sermon theme this morning on careful communication. What woe for falsehood can atone or punish the deceitful tongue? The tongue whose speech consumes like fire, whose words like deadly shafts are flung. We sing the four stanzas, 343. This morning, it's our privilege again to administer the sacrament of holy baptism. And to that end, we turn to the form for the administration of baptism found in the back of the Psalter on page 86. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, say, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them, Mark 10. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are asked to come forward now and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Andrew and Jessica, what is your answer? Aiden Tice Easinga, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In thanksgiving to God, we sing now from Psalter number 425, the stanzas 4 and 5, 425.
Thank you.
worship the Lord in prayer of thanksgiving and congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Heavenly Father, we thank thee also that thou hast gathered us into the fellowship of thy covenant life and given us this day, the first day of the week, as the day set apart that we might taste that covenant fellowship of thee, our God, in a special way. And every week, we long to come to thy house to fellowship with thee, to worship thee, and above all, to hear thee speak to us by thy word preached. And Heavenly Father, we pray that also in this day we might worship thee in spirit and truth and find the fellowship of thy love in Jesus Christ as we hear thy gospel proclaimed to us. And Father, that's especially our desire because we live in the consciousness of our own sinfulness and the weaknesses of our sinful flesh. We have to fight against temptation constantly, and we have to fight against the sinful expression of our hearts, even in our speech. And so we pray that thou wilt so fill us with the consciousness of what thou hast given us and what thou hast done for us in Christ Jesus, that our desire in all things is to glorify thee. And so we pray that thou wilt also strengthen us as a congregation, that thou wilt strengthen our marriages, our families, that thou wilt bless the church's children and continue, Father, to gather thy church as thou hast promised in the line of continued generations of those who show themselves faithful to thee. But Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt also, according to thy sovereign good pleasure, gather thy church by establishing new lines and gathering thy church also from those even to the ends of the earth that are yet to be saved. We desire the return of our Lord and Savior, knowing that that return awaits until every last one of thine elect children is gathered into thy church. So we pray that thou wilt bless thy word as it goes forth, not only in our pulpit, but wherever thou art pleased to send forth that gospel to the gathering of thy people and to the strengthening of thy church. And we pray that thou wilt continue to abide with us also according to our many needs, abiding especially with those who are unable to gather with us because of affliction. And from that point of view, we are mindful especially of Larry Coyinga. Continue, Father, to sustain him and to bless him, even though he's unable to gather with us in the sanctuary. Yet we thank thee that he may worship with us by means of the technology thou hast given us and the live stream of our sermon and services. We pray that thou wilt also turn from sin those ensnared in sin's bondage. Restore to the fellowship of the body of Christ those who have wandered. And we pray these things in dependence upon thee and the work of thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings for the general fund and for benevolence. Psalter number 24 is a versification of Psalm 15. It describes the man who abides in God's fellowship. Notice the last line of the first stanza. When he speaks not lightly, but with truth and love sincere. We sing that first stanza only, number 24. Read from the inspired Word of God this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The text that we consider together this morning is Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the essentials to living joyfully in marriage, and therefore also reflecting the joy of the relationship that is ours as members of Christ's bride, the church, we have considered four things. We've considered the exercise of love, dying to self, the importance of forgiving one another, and as we heard from the figurative language of Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31 last Sunday, the necessity of pulling the weeds out of our own garden. Today, we consider a fifth essential element necessary to live joyfully in marriage and by implication in our relationships in the midst of Christ's church as well, that of careful communication. The importance of careful communication cannot be emphasized too strongly. We learn already from the creation account in Genesis that God created man after his own image and in his own likeness. Belonging to that fact was that he gave to man the ability to communicate. Man was created to communicate. He was given ears to listen and a mouth to speak, with a mind to process both what he hears and what he says. Man was so created, male and female, that they might have fellowship with God and with each other. They were created that way in order to be able to experience and enjoy fellowship with God himself, who is the communicative God. Communication is the expression of that covenant fellowship within God himself as three distinct persons in one divine being. For that reason also, communication is the expression of our own enjoyment of the fellowship of God's covenant life. If we are to reflect that covenant life with its joy, there must be careful communication. That's evident also from Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So to that text, I now call your attention under the theme, careful communication. Belonging to that careful communication is, first of all, putting away the rottenness. Secondly, communicating purposefully. And finally, glorifying God together. When I speak of careful communication in terms of putting away the rottenness, I'm calling attention to the opening words of the text. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When speaking of corrupt communication, Paul uses a term that describes that which is rotten. It's corrupt in a way that a decaying animal corpse is corrupt. It's not edible. It's useful for nothing. It only throws off a rotting stench and continues its decay. Now, it's important to remember that communication is the expression of what's in the heart. It's evident also from the rest of what follows in the text that Paul is not speaking merely of avoiding certain words or being hesitant in what we say. Those things are necessary. The Proverbs in many places speak of the foolishness of hasty speech. Proverbs 10 verse 19 is one example. In the multitudes of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. But the apostle here wants us to face the purpose of our speech, that which motivates what we say. How we communicate is a heart issue. What we say is an expression of the heart. That's what our Lord tells us in Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And he expands upon that in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, with these words of warning. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We can speak so quickly without thinking, can't we? And do we think that in our marriages we can simply blurt out whatever comes to our mind? By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's true because those words reveal what is in our hearts. It's important to understand this in order that we might face the heart issues that belong or affect our communication or the lack thereof. To fail to communicate is as big a part of putting away the rottenness as is speaking in a way that's not right spiritually. For various reasons, there are those who do not communicate well. There are those, for example, who've had very troubled relationships growing up. Those whose home life, perhaps, has been very chaotic, with father and mother fighting, or always berating them as children, siblings causing all kinds of trouble, those who've even suffered father and mother divorcing, and who as a result bottle up all kinds of emotional baggage as a way of self-protection. They've been hurt so often just by what has happened in the home that there is very little trust for anyone, and therefore they are afraid to open up even to those close to them. There are others who don't communicate well because when they've been opened, they've been burned. Someone has betrayed their trust so that they isolate themselves and don't open up to anyone. There are issues of the heart that must be dealt with in a biblical way. A new spiritual perspective must be taken in order for that person to be able to learn to communicate in a godly way. There are others who don't communicate well because they're simply too absorbed with self. Self-interest. As I said in my introduction, communication has a theological foundation. God created us with the ability to communicate that we might live in fellowship, being partakers of his covenant life. We are created to live not individualistically, but in community. That community might take the form of marriage, as we've been contemplating in this series. Or it might take the form of fellowship in the body of Christ, which we've also seen in this series, seeing marriage as a reflection of the marriage between Christ and the church, his bride. But we were created to live in fellowship. Those who break that community to serve their own self-interests violate the very purpose for which God created us. Even when we speak of the need for a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, we speak of that relationship that comes to expression in the fellowship with God and His people. When we baptize our children, laying hold of Genesis 17, verse 7, the promise of God to Abraham, we have to remember God established his covenant not just with Abraham as an individual, but with Abraham's spiritual seed, a people in Christ Jesus, as Paul in Galatians 3 sets forth very carefully. When we talk about communication, therefore, we have to realize that one of Satan's chief projects in his attempt to destroy the church has been his effort to bring about the demise of healthy communication and fellowship, particularly in marriage and family life. I'm old enough vaguely to remember the early years of television, when televisions were still too expensive that they were found in very few homes. Before television, when you walked into the main room of the living area of the house, that which was typically called the living room, you would see the furniture arranged in a circle around that room, because that's where the family gathered for fellowship. That fellowship didn't always involve conversation. Sometimes the family would sit and read or play games. But in some homes, that fellowship involved conversations about the day, about the issues of the day, about religion, about politics. In some homes, that fellowship included family devotions or singing beyond that which took place around the dinner table. Often, the conversations in those living rooms included visitors in the home, neighbors or extended family members who stopped by, or people who were invited over for fellowship. Think now how television has affected family life, and particularly communications in the home. Today, what you find in many homes is that the living room has been replaced by a room called the family room. But where is the family? When you examine that family room, what you find often is that the furniture has been arranged to face that wall upon which is mounted the idol, the television. And in many homes today, that television is on from the time the children get home from school and the parents are home from work until the last family member goes to bed at night. What do you think that has done to family communication, to fellowship in the home? Years ago, ministers would occasionally address the issue of drama, and particularly going to the movies, as contrary to the Christian life of the antithesis. Today, the issue isn't going to the movies. The movies are in our homes. I have on many different occasions addressed that issue, even from the viewpoint of the manifest ungodliness testified to in Romans 1 verse 32 of taking pleasure in those who bring to expression the very sins that make them worthy of everlasting damnation. The very content of almost all television programming today makes it off limits to the spiritually minded child of God. But here we have another issue, and what I consider the most significant issue. Even before Satan was able to have his way with the most defiled content that television programming portrays today, back when the content was much more tame, so to speak, Satan saw the damage he could do by destroying family fellowship and conversation. And now add to that the computer and our smartphones and all the other devices of entertainment, useful tools those all can be. But they are also instruments in the devil's hands to consume us in our self-centeredness and to lay waste that communication which is the very means for fellowship with God and with one another. This past week, I saw a brief article about smartphone addiction, which stated something I found hard to believe, but which supposedly was the result of an extensive survey concerning smartphone use. It's not uncommon for smartphone users to total more than 90 hours a week on their phone. Now, for you who don't have a smartphone, they're not talking on the phone for that amount of time. That includes internet surfing, that includes more than an hour and a half each day texting, online gaming, a big thing, perhaps watching movies or sporting events and the like, more than 90 hours. Think of that in terms of a 40-hour work week. That's like devoting more than two full-time jobs to playing on your phone. Cyber addiction has become such a problem that there are organizations and treatment centers to treat those who are addicted to smartphones, social media, the internet, internet gaming and gambling. Don't think Satan doesn't know what he's doing. What kind of fellowship is found between husband and wife when the relatively brief time they spend together during the day, perhaps a little bit in the morning, and but a few hours from the time the husband gets home from work in the evening until they go to bed, and they spend a little time, they spend that little time each on his or her own phone, perhaps one playing games and the other doing Facebook, or one on the internet and the other watching television. If the fellowship of covenant life comes to expression in conversation, then how do our marriages reflect the relationship between Christ and the church? Communication does not take place when your mind is focused on your phone screen or your computer monitor, and when you simply respond with a stony gaze, when your husband or wife is trying to talk to you. God intended communication to take place by listening and speaking. That means, first of all, taking the time for fellowship together and making sure that nothing robs us of that time for conversation. All the more important is that when you have children, because those children will necessarily take much of your time and attention in those evening hours. A husband and wife must have time for conversation together. If that means hiring a babysitter at regular intervals, or leaving the children with family members or friends and taking their children in turn to give them the same opportunity, it is important that there be time given to effective communication and conversation. There is a rottenness in a relationship where there is no conversation. There is also a rottenness where communication has been stifled by other sin issues of the heart. That's why the apostle would have us put away from ourselves immediately those sins which grieve the Holy Spirit: bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice. We go back to the instruction we received last week on the importance of weeding our own gardens as well as forgiving one another. But giving ourselves time for communication, we also have to be sure that our speech fits the Christian life. Is it speech that reflects Christ's life in us? We constantly have to deal with the sin issues of our hearts. But we also have to realize that the Christian life is one of a constant battle against the sins of our own natures. That means that even when we desire our speech always be God glorifying, there are times when the sinfulness of our natures comes to expression in what we say or how we speak. The apostle in the context is telling us to remember who you are. You are those whom God has saved. You are those who must continually grow as members of Christ by faith. You've been given the new man, having heard Christ, having been taught by him, as we read in verse 21. For that reason, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Whereas the life of the unregenerate person reflects his idolatry of self, and his speech is an expression of his own self-interest and an opportunity to display his opinions, let it not be so among you. Don't let your speech in the home reflect the arrogance of the ungodly, the selfishness, the excess, the lack of discernment. Don't blurt out whatever comes to mind. What hurt we can cause with our tongues. We all do well to read regularly James chapter 3. And to pray for grace to guard our tongues. How many relationships are not destroyed by criticism? Think about it. If what you regularly hear from your spouse or from your parents are cutting words, words reflective of a critical spirit that's always looking for failure, for something wrong, how do you respond to that? I dare say your response will be one of withdrawal. Who cares to have fellowship with one whose words expresses the rottenness of his or her own soul? Rotten food doesn't nourish, it sickens. Rotten food smells bad too. Makes people want to leave the room as quickly as possible. So it is with rottenness of speech. Think about how you speak to your spouse, to your children. Think about how you speak about your fellow church members. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Some have a gift of speaking. They can easily enter into conversation, even guide or carry a conversation if need be. That can be a blessed gift when used to God's glory. It can be a curse when left unguarded. Remember what Jesus said. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When there is rottenness in your speech, it is time to deal with the heart sins from which that speech comes, and to flee to the cross in the godly sorrow of repentance. Careful communication means positively that we communicate purposefully. And the text defines communicating purposefully by two things. First, by that which is good to the use of edifying. It is important that we notice from the text that careful communication is defined by that which is helpful to another. Speech is not about self. It's not about getting what I want. It's not an opportunity for self-display. Yes, communication in marriage is important from every perspective. It is important that your spouse knows your needs, your desires, your joys, and your sorrows. Your spouse cannot possibly respond to those needs or desires if you don't express them. But what we have to remember in the light of the ever-present necessity of dying to self is that careful communication is not what focuses on myself, but on my spouse, on others. If all you do is tell your spouse what you want from him or her, you're not communicating effectively, fruitfully. Communication begins with listening and observing. Again, the book of Proverbs points us to listening as the most important element of communication. How well do we listen to each other? That which is good to the use of edifying is that which fits the occasion. That's the specific idea of the term good here. That which fits the occasion, that which serves the particular necessity for building up our spouse or our child or our fellow church member. If careful communication is to be that which is helpful, is to be that which fits the occasion and serves to strengthen one another, then we need to listen and to observe in order to communicate in the right way. Listening is a gift, but listening can also be learned, and it's important that we learn it. We're not to talk and talk and talk. We are to communicate as part of godly fellowship. And to do so, we have to take the time to listen and to learn to understand the needs of our spouse or fellow church members. Careful communication, therefore, requires wisdom and understanding, even patience. It requires a biblical understanding and a perspective that you can apply to the needs at hand. Wisdom, after all, is not just common sense. Wisdom is the ability to apply the Word of God to that which we observe and face and the situations in which God places us. So to use an example, do you see your wife's frustration building after a couple difficult days with the children? Do you ignore that and start talking about yourself and your wants and your needs and your frustrations, then you're not really helping her, are you? Don't you think it would be more helpful to tell her, I can see the children are getting to you. Let me take care of them for a couple hours while you relax. Or tomorrow we're going to get so-and-so to babysit while you and I go out to eat and to talk. Or if the money is tight, as it often is when you have a family, this is the time to drop the kids off at family or friends for a while, giving them the opportunity to do the same another time. And how often do you tell your wife how much you appreciate her? How important she is to you and to your family? How well do you wives communicate with your husband? How well do you listen and observe? Do you speak in a way that honors him, that strengthens him, that encourages him also spiritually? That which should characterize our speech is love and our concern for each other and our desire for each other's spiritual growth. In other words, our communication as married couples ought to reflect the very purpose for which God gave us marriage. to help each other on the pathway to heaven. When we speak that which is edifying, we also bring to expression the second purpose in communicating in a way that's spiritually healthy, namely, that we speak in a way that may minister grace unto the hearers. To be able to minister grace means that you have been made new by the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That means, too, that the fountain of your speech has been made new. Again, Paul speaks to you who've been called out of darkness, who have been given according to the measure of the grace of Christ, as we read in verse 4 of this chapter, in the place of defilement and bitterness and resentment and anger, all of which lies at the root of rottenness of speech, has been given the awareness of the wonder of God's grace. The peace that has come from hearing his gospel communicated to you in your need. The hope that this gives in the face of many sorrows. From that fountain of God's grace in your life comes the desire to minister grace to those whom you love. Grace, at the very root, is a word that speaks of beauty. The idea then is that we want our spouse, and this applies more broadly in the church as well, but we want our spouse and our children to be the most spiritually beautiful people that we know. We want them to know and reflect in their lives the wonder of God's grace. We desire that they enjoy in every aspect of life the consciousness that they are an important part of Christ's bride, that they live in the fellowship of his love. We want them to experience that with us. And so we see that belonging to careful communication is the blessedness of glorifying God together. By our conversation, we nurture our fellowship, and we reflect the glory of that covenant relationship between Christ and his bride. That's the reason God has given us marriage. That's also the reason he's given us a place in his church, in his bride. We're not to live in isolation. We're to live in fellowship. We are to teach that also to our children. We're to teach that by modeling careful communication. It's important to your family life and to the life of this congregation that our homes are those which glorify God together. To that end, God has saved us. In that way, we praise him. Thank God for his faithfulness in communicating to us the gospel of our salvation by the Word become flesh. The Word. Let us who have heard his word, therefore, minister grace one to another with careful communication. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for speaking to us. We thank thee for thy communicating to us thy love, thy care for us, as seen especially in the wonder of our salvation and the grace thou hast ministered unto us. Father, grant that the same may be reflected among us and in our homes, that thy name may be glorified and the church's children strengthened and nurtured in the riches of the gospel as modeled in our own lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.